It's good to see everyone and be seen by folks on the camera here. And evidently we've altered our seating arrangements a little bit here. Darius was saying that maybe some of you have done this too, kind of move back a little bit there because someone said, I saw you up there on the camera on the front row. And, it's unfortunately maybe pushing some to be even back row Baptists all the more, as we say, but still distant from each other, but so grateful, again, that we're talking about different ways or modifications or strategies for how we will meet together instead of how we won't meet together. And so it's great to be gathered in the house of the Lord this morning. A couple of announcements by way of reminder. We still, of course, aren't passing the plates or anything like that. But during the special, during this time of response, anything that works well for you and you can find the plate near to you, we've got the two up front. We've got the one at the back. To give that offering, those kinds of things. Another reminder too, so grateful for Melissa. We appreciate her, gift of service and time and talent and keeping the finances and in producing the report. That report is always available there on that semicircle table, out at the back there as well. And, also we can say a prayer of thanks to the Lord for others who assist in a variety of ways. We've got, I know Marcia gave us an announcement last week from the pastor search team. Deacons just met. I'm thankful for the way that they, serve and stay busy. Our Sunday school superintendent there in A. When we were just discussing other work that you're going to have, that we're maybe going to have to give you or ask you to. So it's grateful to have people who are busy and active in different ways in serving the church. So we're thankful for that. As we come together again this week, we had last week also an answer to prayer in terms of the week at Lookup Lodge, at least by the reports I've received, good health, good time, spiritually healthy, and it's great to see that ministry kind of be able to get back on track for the summer here and hope you have a great conclusion to the summer after they had to pause for means of the virus. So with that, what I want to do is turn our attention to the Lord, and to do so through Luke 18, starting in verse 9. I'll read through verse 14, because this is a reminder to us, as we read today, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy, what it means in Christ's kingdom to receive mercy, and how precious that should be to us this day and every day as we come to worship. This is Jesus speaking. It says, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Man, I could start my sermon already, but like, do you feel already what's going on in what Luke has said to us from the Holy Spirit? If you trust in yourself that you're righteous, you're not poor in spirit. If you trust in yourself that you're righteous, you're not mourning. If you trust in yourself that you're righteous, you're not really hungering and thirsting to receive it from elsewhere. And you're quite likely to treat others with contempt because they weren't really able to put themselves back together. Do you see how actually this is perfectly opposite then of the person who hears Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount? And Jesus tells them the story. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his chest, saying, God, here's the verb, be merciful to me. The very word we're going to see today in its form as that adjective, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy, the noun. Here's the verb. Be merciful to me. Heap that mercy on me, Lord. Be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. And I said, I promise I'm not going to preach the full message right now. This is just background. This is just priming the pump for our worship today. But a couple things we should see here. He said, be merciful to me, a sinner. He called himself a sinner. He told himself the truth about himself and about God. We all come in here today, sinners, everyone. Everyone will meet this week, sinners, all of us. Some people might be telling ourselves a story like this Pharisee who says, well, you know what? least I'm not like those folks over there. I'm in pretty good shape, aren't I? I've got some righteousness, and treating others with contempt. But others saying, I'm going to tell myself the truth about myself and about God and about others. Just, Lord, please be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. And then, do you see the word justified? It's not used as often in the Gospels. It's true. Paul will need to use that idea. But being declared right, having the verdict of history reach out from way in the future, you could say, and come right down into your life right now. You are just. You are free. The court has declared in your favor because of Christ. And do you see? This man went down to his house justified. Like, it happened then. Oh, like he came into church dirty, and he went out of church justified in God's sight. It wasn't this long. Oh, good, here we're on a plan in 10 years. No, he went down to his house justified. And so may that be our heart as we come together today. We want to be the people who are rejoicing in that gospel that gives us mercy so that we can be those who are passing out mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So let's pray on that, and we'll sing, and we'll come to the text today. God, we are so thankful for what you have given to us. Lord, we know we come in not in our own clothing, we might say, in our own spiritual dress and in our own coverings or righteousness, like we saw with this Pharisee and this tax collector, but instead of coming clothed in Christ, dressed in his righteousness because of what he has done, we boldly come. And we joyfully come like the children of Christ that we are. So Lord, we pray that you will do your work by your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go ahead and pray. I can't help but think about, though, that line, the fountain that we're coming to. It is not a water bottle. It's not a canteen. It's a fountain. Just yesterday I was out with my son Hans. I had to run an errand, and I grabbed my running shoes on the way out the door because I knew I had the jogging stroller in the back there, and I thought maybe I'll get a quick run on the way home. And I grabbed my Gatorade bottle quickly out of the refrigerator, got to my run later after the errand. Everything worked out until I realized that there was hardly any Gatorade left in the Gatorade bottle, right? And I thought to myself, if only I had gone to the other park where I like to run, because they have fountains. And when we come to Christ, when we think about our salvation, it's not a canteen or a water bottle that's quickly emptied and then we find ourselves in a dry land with no way to reach. We're coming to a fountain that is filled, that is flowing for all who will receive it. And so let's go ahead and pray as we get started in Matthew 5. And verse 7 today. God, we are so thankful that you, the perfect Lamb of God, Lord Jesus Christ, whose life, innocent life, law-keeping life, and precious blood are of infinite value for us, all who are in this room, our brothers and sisters in Christ, gathered together across the earth today and across time, and for some even across digital services today, as so many are gathered virtually or listening virtually. Lord, we continue to pray for progress, yes, in defeating the virus, but most of all that there'll be progress in defeating our sin. No matter how that looks, whether it's in peacetime or war, whether it's in times of economic boom or times of economic depression, Lord, will we be those who are always seeing our opportunity to grow as a church, to reach out, to love others, and to worship and trust in you, Christ. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I heard the story told this week of a couple of brothers who owned a little shop in a downtown area. One time a dollar bill went missing off of the cash register where the brother had received some payment, just had to go to the front of the store to help someone else, and thought that his other brother must have taken it, not handled the money properly. Eventually, the other taking so much offense at the accusation, this created nothing but a huge argument. And so they divided the store, as would be appropriate for two brothers sharing a room, right? They just ran a wall right down the center of the store. Two separate stores now opened, one for this brother, one for that brother. And the story concludes with a man coming by years and years later and finding the one brother in his store and saying, are you the store owner that was here all those years ago, 5 years ago? Yeah. Well, I need to settle a score with you. I need to tell you, I actually came in and I saw some money on the cash register, took it 5 years ago. I was in a desperate place in my life and a lot has changed now. And I need to pay that back, that debt with interest. And the man crying said, you need to come and tell this story to my brother as well. And that May story actually goes to show us how far mercy and compassion can go in smoothing out the road of life, and how without it we can get ourselves into places of hot and painful friction that actually grow beyond all recognition from the size of the original problem. One of my heroes in the faith, one of my favorite situations in all of my life in ministry, was my life with this man named Bob. Bob came to us. He visited the first church I served several months in. And after Sunday school one time, and this was a situation where I was teaching Sunday school and teaching in the service, but he needed to talk after Sunday school. And as we were going on and on for a good while, talking about his life and where he'd been, some time that he'd spent homeless, some time that he'd spent insecure in terms of his food and his shelter and kind of how he was trying to rebound, he went on then about how each of these situations was partially brought on by choices and passions that he had, and he went all the way back to bitterness and anger that he had against his son, and evidently some pretty serious sins that his son had committed against him, but which he was now seeing was taking root in his life because of his own bitterness. And as we worked it on, he really demonstrated anew and searched his heart. He was a believer, but now one who was trapped for many years, had been trapped inside that sin of bitterness, not letting it go, not bringing it back to the cross. And so he repented, recommitted his life to Christ that very morning, and the change was profound. It was only a matter of days and weeks and months. We started to see him flourish in some very unique ministry in our local area. And it all began with that release in his heart to be able to show mercy, to know himself, Bob, in the light of God's mercy and give that mercy out to his son, even though there may have been still an injustice. Even though it may be that that son still had not made contact against with him, this kind of estrangement where the son's sins against Bob still were serious and would be a matter for perhaps God's judgment without Christ at the end of days, Bob was now able to extend mercy and to live freely. And that is what we're looking at today in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Let me go ahead and read the Beatitudes once again, this whole section from verse 2 to verse 10. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, understanding mercy can be a little bit fitful, a little bit difficult. We got to wrestle with it, in part because it is a characteristic of God's that we can also participate in, right? That we can have, okay? God is omniscient. He knows all things, and I will never preach to you and encourage you to be omniscient, right? There are some things about God that we do not participate in that way. But mercy certainly is one of them, and yet the way in which we participate in God's mercy can be different than, of course, the way God himself is able to show mercy. The mercy we give, and that even which we are allowed to give, is shaped by our own rights and responsibilities. Number one, it's shaped by our own rights and responsibilities. In some cases, I might put mercy into action where I didn't have any rights or responsibilities or something like that. A homeless man or someone who's down and out who comes in and into my life didn't do anything wrong in terms of my rights, right? Didn't sin against me in that particular way, and we're glad to show mercy. Mercy is compassion in action, and we want to be compassionate people. But in other cases, actually, someone may have done wrong, may have sinned against us. We may have rights or have suffered at someone's hand, and we may show mercy in not trying to demand the justice that is owed. And this is the most significant difference between us and God when it comes to mercy. In every case and in every sin, God's rights as creator and the honor due to him are trashed. They suffer at the hands of the sinner. Here's David in Psalm 51, verses 3 and 4. For I know my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, and you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. So really, even in the sins David is talking of, all of them ultimately go up and sin against the creator, the authority, and the judge. And our responsibilities can affect whether we can give mercy or whether we must give justice. Our responsibilities can affect whether we can give mercy or whether we must give justice. I personally don't have the responsibility for the governance of a city or a town or a state or anything like that. That's not my responsibility. So I might be able to give mercy precisely in those areas. I don't have responsibility as a prosecutor for crimes. I do have a responsibility as a husband and father in my household. I have responsibility as a pastor leading in the church here, or as a teacher maybe in my classroom very soon. You see, in those contexts, there's a responsibility also for just treatment of the other students in that kind of situation, where the mercy would come out of their bank account, you could say, rather than mine. In those situations, and in the various callings you have and family situations you have, this statement is not saying that you wouldn't appropriately do justice in those places. Even in our political context, you could get called up, technically, to serve in a jury. And in that case, you'd be doing justice. So you might need to be an eyewitness to a crime. So God's rights as creator and responsibilities as judge extend to every corner and every molecule of creation. And isn't it then glorious that he has, through the wisdom of his plans in all generations, worked out his own mercy towards us? He shows himself merciful, often forbearing, holding back against the insults heaped on his name by us sinners, often delaying the work of his justice for a fit and appropriate time later on. God is all merciful. That's the second point there. The thing we need to recognize is that when we see blessed are the merciful, that blessing is connected to the character of the Creator himself. He is merciful. And he has providentially, wisely ordered the plans of the world so that he would be merciful to us. So we also should order our own plans, make our own possibilities to preserve the possibility for us to be merciful to others. Even where you do plan out your own vocation, your own savings, your household, all those different kinds of things, do you realize you will create the ingredients from which you can offer mercy and compassion to others? So he is all merciful. We human beings must also be merciful when we can do so without advancing injustice. We show mercy, the special effect then, when we lay down our rights in the mercy. I had a strange situation happen to me a good many years ago. I was serving in a pretty urban context. That's where I lived too. I lived right downtown. And I'm a little strange. I like the winter. I like the cold. And if it's snowing, I love to go out for a walk. And my favorite thing was we had a couple blocks up. We had the Starbucks. And I would walk through the snow, get my Starbucks, and come back. And one time, actually, I was coming back and saw a man across the boulevard there, kind of a wide road. And he didn't look quite right, like he'd perhaps been affected in some way, perhaps recently having done drugs or something like this, where his balance, and he was talking to himself, and he just seemed to be a little bit out of sorts, unfortunately. It came across to my side of the road. I kind of kept an eye on him at this point, kind of wondering what might transpire. I'd just gotten my coffee, piping hot. And strangely enough, as we passed each other, he kind of lifted his hand, brought a fist down into my bread basket. I was kind of prepared for it, actually, just because I was kind of already a little bit alert. And with the one hand, kind of blocked it to where it wasn't very serious. But with this hand, I kind of had already tipped out the angle of the mug a little bit because I didn't want it to come on me. And sure enough, it kind of went out on him, and he probably, due to the coffee, frankly, got the worst end of the deal. And afterwards, I tried to address him, say, excuse me, what's going on? And he turned around and kind of muttered to himself and watched him for a while, pass out of sight, try to make sure he was all right, that he wasn't somehow involved with anyone else. And at the end of it, I just chose mercy and thought, you know, if this had been with someone maybe who was older in age or was not able to defend himself or herself, I definitely have to follow up. I have a responsibility for justice. But I thought, since it was just me, I was kind of prepared for it. It seems that the fellow has just been in a terrible way and has some even perhaps put his mind in an altered state, I chose mercy. Do you see the difference there? In times when you're able to absorb the worst of a situation, when you're able to take that upon yourself, and you're not responsible for justice that is due to another. So a jury, when presented with evidence, cannot observe that evidence plainly for guilt, but then declare innocence just in the name of mercy. When we urge mercy, we're not talking about abuse or criminal behavior or those times when we owe responsibility for ourselves or others to work toward justice. Instead, we're speaking of those moments when we can extend compassion to sufferers or wrongdoers, especially when our rights have been trampled upon. And so by rights, we might have a reaction, but we're willing to lay down our rights. We're willing to let the bad will be absorbed simply by our spiritual shock system. Right? We see here that mercy simply are the shocks that smooth out our journey on the rough road of life. I guess my one example is kind of a wild one, a strange one, but have not we all been in some of these situations, all too normal in life, where there's a misunderstanding with a boss or a key decision maker at work, or maybe a situation where we realize someone has told a story about us, done something that actually has maybe perpetuated a falsehood or ruined a relationship of someone against us. Very often the others here are not simply ne'er-do-wells or people at the fringes of our lives, but people we know well, actually, and we've trusted their judgment at other times and in other ways, and we're caught up in the midst of a confusion. Those are the rough spots in life where mercy is our divinely appointed shock absorber. If you live long enough, and especially if you attempt anything big enough or meaningful enough, you will have people for whom you have regard and appreciation and common cause together, who will in some way then disappoint you and sin against you. And of course, you may be that person in reverse for them. So if we humans are bent towards sin and prone to wander, and then to make those ingredients especially powerful, we're also just finite. We're limited. There's only so much we can know and only so much we can do. For this reason, it's good and right for us to extend mercy. So if we need that much time here to define mercy, let's think about also how we live mercy, right? Living mercy. The merciful means that we would be characterized by this attitude and action. That in general in life, you'd be characterized as that merciful person who's able to deal with others with an open hand. So not one great mercy action that like qualifies us for life. Oh yes, I'm the merciful because on August 20th, 1996, I showed great mercy to this person. But that actually it characterizes a kind of safety that people even have in a relationship with us. I think about one of the most sort of conscientious people I know. She's remarkably perfection-oriented and doing things sort of carefully in her life and so forth, can still refer to the person in her life of whom she was afraid to have look at her work, because that person was even more perfection-oriented, even more conscientious, right? And on and on it goes. We can be worried to have someone with that really sharp eye look at our work, even when it's wallpaper. How much more when it's our spiritual work, our counseling, pouring out our hearts to someone else. Are you the kind of person with whom people feel it's safe to talk? Now, of course, you're not simply participating in gossip or slander, not that. But you want to be known for mercy when another man or woman is just trying to find words to describe a difficult situation that he or she's dealing with, to describe the state of their own hearts or the feelings of others. So point three is broken down here into A, B, and C. There's really three points that they kind of work together. So you should be merciful because you are limited, right? Human beings are finite, failing, and filled with foibles. There's a lot of F's for you right there. I love this word finite because it just means we're limited. God is infinite. We are finite. So we're finite, we're failing, and we're filled with foibles, right? So we fail even in terms of sin, these moral problems we have, but we've also just got foibles, right? Silly mistakes. We trip up. We didn't know something. We cause problems for people, whether it's an inconvenience or a sin or somewhere kind of in between or a mix of both. That describes us here. We're very limited. We're finite. You can think of the comedy of errors genre, sort of even going back to William Shakespeare himself, who wrote that play, the Comedy of Errors, which really is rather hilarious. I mean, you've got two brothers who turn out to be identical twins, and they have two servants who turn out to be identical twins. And the one guy is going to be hanged because he transgressed a travel ban between two different cities. But the Duke felt so bad from that he gave a little bit of time to try and earn all the money to buy his ransom. And then eventually the two brothers get mistaken for each other. And the one guy won't pay for like a gold chain that was delivered to him because it went to his twin brother that he didn't know was in the city. And so then they threw the other brother in prison. There was a mix up with the wives and who their love interests were. And it just became this whole comedy of errors because we're limited as human beings. And even in that story, for example, crime was a part of the story, love was a part of the story, silly family relationships and problems. And so that's the way we are too. Sometimes it's hilarious. You know, you've got all these different spin-offs, even something as innocent as Mr. Magoo or the Pink Panther, where we've got all these funny stories of foibles leading to something turning out well. But also when we just make a mistake with a spouse, or a beloved family member, or say the wrong word. Those are the times when repentance and mercy are required just to make life work for us limited people. And so B, your life should be characterized by mercy because you're guilty, right? You should be merciful because you're guilty. You're limited, guilty. When you look at the face of the person to whom you could be tempted to be exacting and ruthless, not only are you weak and worn down, just like they are, but you're also guilty because of the full weight of sin under God's law. So you're a weak and worn down human being, and you're dealing with weak and worn down human beings. And you might be dealing with a sinner, yes, but you're a sinner too. And it doesn't mean that they are not guilty, but your own guilt actually helps to put the whole thing into focus. Put the whole thing into perspective. You might consider that text of the woman caught in adultery, right? In that particular statement of Jesus, you could take that almost like a banner over the whole the text we're looking at here today. When he says to the religious leaders who are gathered, let him who is without sin throw the first stone. Because they were not really interested in God's law. They weren't putting forth an actual good faith effort towards righteousness. They were actually doing what came easily, didn't they? God's law actually has punishment for both of them. And it takes two people to be caught in adultery, and they didn't bring him. that just brought her. The religious leaders weren't interested in actually upholding God's law and doing justly. They just had a ruthless, unmerciful eye for sin. And that's what Jesus actually points out. They did not actually put into the proper perspective the fact that they were all sins. And God's law is meant to serve all of them, even by showing their sin, so that they could receive good news. They did not have that good faith effort to carry it out, and their justice was not mixed with mercy. Even think here of how Jesus continues that kind of line of attack against the Pharisees in his own day and the Pharisees' heart in our own chests. In Luke 11:46, he says, "Woe to you lawyers." Now, that wouldn't be just if you're an attorney in the room. Sorry about that, right? But he means those who are the religious lawyers, taking the law of God, applying it to the people. "For you load people with burdens too hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers." Right? Here's the law of God. Now, actually, we're going to extend this out even further and even further. I'm going to fence it out here, and don't you break my fence, because if you don't break my fence, then I know you're not going to break God's law, and I can do that, and I can feel really good about my righteousness, and I'm not even going to lift a finger, really. I'm not actually going to help you try to bear that burden. That's what they were doing in the day of Jesus. That's what he was confronting. In verse 52 of Luke 11, Jesus says again, "Woe to you lawyers," again, religious lawyers, preachers, "for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and yet you hindered those who were entering." They foisted burdens on others, too heavy to bear. They couldn't even lift the load themselves. We must remove the log from our own eye so that we may see mercifully to get the speck out of the brother's eye. We must remove the log from our own eye so that we may see mercifully to get the speck out of the brother's eye. All of this, this foolishness, this Pharisee program was based on the fact that they were righteous based on their own works, that they had a kind of righteousness based on their rules around the law. And if we're not careful in our churches, we could commit exactly the same sin. We could create a human standard that we're able to pass and then apply that test to others. Or we know the law of God. We may not create a human standard, but we simply have not pondered and searched out deep enough how profoundly guilty we are. And so then we failed thoroughly to see ourselves as sinners. And we would feel quite free to be unmerciful toward others if we've not felt the weight of our own sin. And then mercy and salvation, this 3C. You should be merciful because you have received grace. This is how even blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. It is a kingdom claim. It's a kingdom of blessing in the kingdom that Christ himself is bringing. This is the greatest and strongest way in which we should be merciful people. If proper pondering of our sin makes us more merciful, how much more will proper pondering of God's grace make us more merciful? Of what he has shown me, the kindness he's shown me that's thrown open the windows and brought light into my life, I want to see that happen for others. That the greatest mercy-making moment in anyone's life is when he or she gets poor in spirit and mourns for sin and becomes meek and hungers and thirsts for righteousness and receives that righteousness, has that hunger and thirst met in Jesus Christ and becomes merciful. That is how the kingdom works. That's how we both give and receive grace in the kingdom of Christ. My son really likes this show, America's Funniest Home Videos. Boy, has that ever had a pretty good run on television. For him, it's all about the dogs. And, of course, a lot of folks send in their dogs to America's Funniest Videos. But I saw one recently that it was some kind of Christmas special, right? Some kind of Christmas edition of America's Funniest Home Videos. And what actually several of the videos included children crying, getting upset, weeping and gnashing teeth, right? The next morning when they came down and saw that Santa ate the cookies. Because they wanted the cookies still to be there. And so the, like any good parent, right, you don't like address the child, comfort the child. You get out your phone, right? Well, this is pretty funny here. You know, let's get a good video. And so the child is all upset and all the way. He ate the cookies. And it's so hilarious in part because you know the child is about to have a banquet of gifts to open. And the gift or the treat they're worried about at that moment, cookies that were eaten by Santa Claus or mom and dad or whoever it happened to be there. Is that not like what we are sometimes in the kingdom of Christ? We've this banquet of righteousness, all the gifts that Jesus has earned to us, and we get upset that the cookies are gone. We're not able to be merciful toward others. So we should be merciful because we've received grace. The person who has felt limited and small or has felt how we have guilt under our sin, that person can feel the great weight of the mercy of God. This is one of the things that's most tragic about liberal theology or about any kind of theology that tries to indicate that we're actually not in that much danger, that we don't really have that much sin, that there's not really too much of a sin problem for us to deal with, is because then actually the only thing that's happened is Jesus has somehow maybe let me improve my life a bit, but it's not like he saved me from the pit. He's made things a little better that way, and I certainly appreciate that, and I'm able to become more of all my potential, but it wasn't just that my potential was actually a destiny in hell. That person has hardly the thankfulness of the one who was destined to die. This even is a point Jesus makes when the former prostitute comes and anoints his feet. And he says, the one who has been forgiven much loves much. We actually should embrace the painful reality of our sin. Because like a trampoline, the lower we go, the higher we rebound. Not that we sin on purpose that grace may abound, right? Paul says, not at all. But we are fully aware, we recognize, and we see what sin we have participated in, what still pushes back against us, because all that that lowness and pain does is spring us up to new heights, high, sun-filled meadows of God's grace. And it makes us all the more thankful. Romans 3, starting in verse 21, says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, a sacrifice of atonement, we could say, by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he passed over former sins. Do you see that? That's mercy. In his forbearance, he passed over former sins. He waited on that horrible offense against his name through all ages, even in your life and mine. He didn't strike me down in my youth. He didn't strike me down, nor you, in our early years, even bringing us to this moment, to this day, so that we can repent and believe the gospel, so that we can take hold of Christ right now. That mercy and forbearance paved the way for grace. So that even Christ could come, die in our place, rise again in victory. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God is perfectly just, perfectly righteous, in perfectly good standing when he looks at a sinner like you and like me and says, righteous! The court declares in her favor, because when he looks at you and me, he sees the perfect Lamb of God covered in that shed blood. And it was mercy, patience, forbearance that made these time words work in this text, right? In former times he held back, but now at the present time, Paul is saying God showed the mercy of patience and waiting so that at the present time we could declare this good news. And when that happens to you, sinner, who has become a saint, how could we be something besides merciful? It's the mercy that gave us that time. And we become those who do the same for others. We participate in that forbearance of God that led us in the first place to grace as well. This doesn't just come from the apostles and from later writers like Paul. It comes even from Jesus and some of his parables. I think especially of the parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18, 23 to 35. You might remember it. There's a servant. He has a debt with his master, and it's a pretty small debt, relatively small debt, you know. It's going to take a little bit to work off, but not too bad. And he pleads for, same Greek word too, mercy. The master gives him mercy. He forgives him the debt in full. That same servant comes upon a servant who's in lower rank than he is. And it's a tiny debt now. Like it's not that big of a debt. But he takes the man, says, pay me in full. He throws him in prison. And what does the master do when he finds out that the servant who was forgiven a larger debt now will not forgive a smaller debt? He throws him in prison. So forth, what's our response? Aim toward others the mercy and compassion of Christ's kingdom that has already come into your life. And you can see, even in the way number four is written, how the dependence works. Which one is depending on the other? The mercy and compassion of Christ comes into your life first. And we're aiming that, sending it out towards others. We're merciful because we have received mercy. When you find a citizen of Christ's kingdom, he or she is merciful. This is that language again of correlation, not causation. With some of the Beatitudes, probably this Beatitude in particular, we could begin to think somehow that I received my mercy because I passed the mercy threshold. Right? Because I had enough mercy, I piled up some good mercy, excellent. Now I'm going to get my mercy from God, right? But it doesn't say that. It just says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Like it will happen. In this way, it's a little bit like a football game, like back when sports used to be on TV, you know, that game of football that we used to. And sometimes you might have been watching a game, and you see the team way backed up on their own end. Maybe they've got 90 yards to go. Maybe they were pinned in 95 yards all the way down. You step away for a minute, maybe work on the snacks, and by the time you come back, they're punching it in. They're running it in to the touchdown for short yardage. And you think, what happened between these two? You know, did they just get a bunch of first downs? Did they have one big play? What happened? How did they get from there to here? And so your first thought is to celebrate your team's touchdown. Your second thought is what happened in the middle. Well, Jesus, in this verse, is not sketching in all the middle, right? In our works righteousness mindset, our bent wants to say, well, good. If I'm merciful, then I buy my mercy, don't I? You know, that would work quite well if it didn't go against everything else Jesus said and all the rest of the Bible. And like, other than that, it makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? But Jesus clearly shows us that actually those who are merciful, they will receive mercy. But it's not like they're receiving the mercy because they had a nice high kind of mercy. Remember our example? The one that I hope you remember for the rest of your life over and over and over again. So I'm going to repeat it. If you're especially sweaty on the back porch and you're frustrated and angry because you just took a shower and you just put on a fresh set of clothes and now you're sweaty again, you don't go on over to the post and find the thermometer and throw it and break it on the ground, because every time that thermometer reads so high, I start to sweat. They are not causing each other. They're correlated to each other because they are caused by the same thing. They're caused by the same thing. Therefore, by definition, they are correlated to each other. Okay? Blessed are those with a high thermostat because they'll get the temperature they want. Or blessed are those with a low thermostat because they'll get the temperature. I shouldn't say thermostat because that sets the temperature. Excuse me. Thermometer. Reading the temperature. Jesus is pointing out to us that those who are merciful and those who receive mercy are correlated to the same thing. The gift of God's mercy. Do you see? You're receiving mercy in Christ's kingdom and you're giving mercy in Christ's kingdom. They're not causing each other, but they have been caused by the same thing. The healing power of Christ. The heating power of the sun, if you'll say, in the air temperature causing the sweat and the mercury in the thermometer to go up. So, in that way, we need to first hear the gospel. Friend, if you're here today and you're not a believer, that's what we want you to hear first and foremost. Don't somehow get sidetracked or think to yourself, I'm not merciful enough yet, and that's what church was about today, that I've just got to push on. I got to work harder. I got to become a better, more merciful person. You won't make it if you're just trying to run a mercy race on the strength of your own two legs. You need Christ. We've got good news for you, right? The same good news we saw earlier, that God in his love and mercy, his forbearance, he held back on all the insult that came to his name, on all the judgment that was due to us, and in the right time sent Christ, who died in our place, and in his name we can repent of sin, trust in him for salvation, and receive the free gift of eternal life. And when we have had that kind of mercy overwhelm us, we become the people of mercy. The people who put in place that same kind of mercy for others so that it might lead us to grace. Mercy toward others is a sign of ultimate mercy from God because they're both caused by God's kindness and grace and his salvation in Christ. So the gospel that makes mercy for you also makes you merciful toward others. Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful that we have your word. I know as a preacher of it, I have the rare privilege just to be confronted by it and have it hammer away at my heart all week. And it's been a tough one. Sometimes we can want to analyze and be unrelenting and quick and specific and have a microscope with everyone but ourselves. I pray that you'd forgive me for those times that I am unmerciful. And create in me a greater mercy by helping me to meditate on the gospel I received, by how bad I need it, by the state of my sinful heart, and by the miracle of your love for me in Christ. And that's what I pray, Lord, for these dear brothers and sisters. Lord, will you make us leave here today as Bat Cave Baptist Church full of mercy? In fact, I'm sure there are a few in this room in particular who need to be able to have mercy for themselves, who critique themselves so hard and dislike themselves so much and struggle to remember that not only do you as their creator rejoice over them, you as their savior rejoice over them. Give us mercy for others. Give us mercy for ourselves. And last, Lord, I pray for that friend here today who perhaps is not a believer in Christ, or who's been a believer in religious ideas, but not the true gospel that saves. Oh, maybe even now as we sing, may today be the day of salvation. Just like we began with today in Luke 18, that sinner went home that very day justified. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. Praise the Lord. Brother, sister, the time this week it's going to be hard to be merciful is when you first go back out into the world and the world's not merciful to you, but the world is ruthless or exacting or harsh. And so hear these words of Jesus, who in his prayer to the Father said, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so send I them into the world. So let's go out and be the light of Christ to the world this week. You're dismissed.